bow for prayer.
Otherwise, we would have to pay for our own sins, and that is a horrific thought, to have to face you as the eternal God, holy and righteous, judging our sins. And in that condition, we are undone, we are lost, we are forever condemned. But because Jesus was willing to come, he was willing to walk this earth, and he was willing then to go to that hill and die there, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because he did that, we can go free. We praise you for that. There's nothing we can do to earn your salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn your love. We deserve nothing but your wrath. And instead, you've showered upon us blessings untold, joys forevermore that we will see soon, very soon. It may be today. We look at the world around us and we see the circumstances and we understand the time is short. And we pray that as we wait for our bridegroom to come and call us home, that we will be faithful to him, that we will be centered in him, focused on him, proclaiming him, living for him, that there would be nothing else in our life that is ahead of him that takes us away from our Savior. And we pray that instead he will flow from us in power by the Holy Spirit within us, proclaiming the gospel truth to everyone we come in contact with, that we would be clear on what we know from your word, that we will tell it and share it with others with conviction, with love, with patience, with all the things that Jesus has showed to us and that we see modeled by the apostles throughout the New Testament. Father, it is a joy to be here, to worship with those who have gathered and to seek you in this hour. We pray that you'd bless Pastor. We praise you that he's feeling better and that he's sounding much better today. We pray that you would fill him, bless him as he proclaims the truth to us from your word. And what a joy then to gather around the Lord's table to do what Jesus commanded be done in honor of what he did, to remember him and to proclaim his death until he comes. We get to do that in just minutes, and we praise you for that privilege. We pray, Father, that in all that is done in this hour, you will be pleased and glorified. We'll bring joy to your heart. Your word will be proclaimed, and we'll leave here changed, closer to the image of your Son. We commit all these things to you in his name. Amen. Thank you.
The first chapter of Romans, I've been trying to think of what to start now, and not sure this is the best time to do it, but we're going to start with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's have a word of prayer together. We praise you, our Heavenly Father, for your wonderful word to our hearts today. What a beautiful passage of Scripture we have before us today as we look into the book of Romans and see what the Apostle Paul is saying to these people he's never met before. We just thank you for your holy word and for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that speaks to us in such a marvelous way. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that we have in him and the hope that we have in our hearts that someday he's coming to take us home to be with you forevermore. Lord, we just pray that you will bless each one who is here today. We know we are few in number.
Amen.
Paul wrote this epistle to the Romans from Corinth about 60 AD, something like that. It was his intention to visit Rome very soon. And so he wrote to the believers there to announce that he was coming and to give them the distinctive truths about Christianity and all of that that involved. Of course, the book of Romans is a very doctrinal epistle that Paul wrote. And the people were very blessed, I'm sure, to receive this advance notice of his coming. So he wrote to encourage and instruct the Christians there in Rome. He had never been there before and did not know them personally, and yet they had the bond of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and following him. The theme of Romans is the gospel of God. That's a pretty broad subject when you think about it. The very widest possible designation of the whole body of redemptive truth. You can find in this epistle a complete explanation, basic doctrines of the Christian faith. It's very important for every believer to study the book of Romans, especially all of the scriptures, of course. But this is a very important epistle that we need to spend time in. They say Chrysostom, one of the early leaders in the church, used to read the book of Romans twice a week. And so he had a thorough knowledge of it, and no doubt many of them would memorize what is found there and have the truths right before them all the time. Romans had a great influence in the conversion of some of the most important people in the early days. St. Augustine was converted to hearing the book of Romans, and also Martin Luther. You remember, the just shall live by faith, and John Wesley. It was interesting there. It says that he was at Aldersgate in England, I guess it was, and they were reading the commentary of Martin Luther on the first chapter of Romans. And somehow John Wesley said his heart was strangely warmed. He was converted through in this means, through the Word of God being explained by Martin Luther. Anyway, the whole point is it's a very deep and important work. So here we find at the beginning, it says, Paul introduces himself. Of course, we're very familiar with Paul, right? We've been through the book of Acts. We know all about him. We've heard that. But these people didn't know him. They only had heard his name, perhaps. But here he explains who he is. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That word servant there is the word doulos, which means a bondman, one who is united to and devoted absolutely to his master, to the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant, a bondslave of Christ Jesus. And called, he says, to be an apostle. You remember the word apostle means the sent one, right? The ones as we send out to missionaries. In one sense of the word, you could call them apostles. But these were the special ones that Jesus himself chose to become apostles, to represent him in this world. Jesus went back to heaven, but he left behind these 12 men who were reaching out primarily to the Jewish people. And then he called the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. This was his special work that God had given him to do. He was called to this particular work, and he was convinced that this is what God wanted him to do. And he did it very effectively. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. See, there it is. The gospel of God. You know, of course, that gospel means good news, right? Good tidings. And here is the good news about God. Now think about that for a minute. Here we are. These people are in Rome, the center of paganism, with all the different gods of every description that you could possibly think about, right? And so when they thought about gods, you know, well, you got Zeus, you got Jupiter or whoever. I got them mixed up, you know. There's some from Romans and some from Greek and all this. But anyway, they're all imaginary anyway, right? So it doesn't really matter. But he is telling them the good news about God. The God. The one and only God, you see. That's the whole point. And so he has a message here for them that's so important, the gospel of God. And he is the apostle who is sent out with this message, separated unto the gospel of God. Now that, you know, thinking about that, we were talking about that somewhat in this video they had this morning, about what do we preach? We preach what? The gospel of God. The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He goes through all of this, the gospel of the grace of God. And what all that involves. It says, first of all, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul's going back over into the Old Testament, right? This is something that God promised long ago was going to happen, and the message that was going to be proclaimed. This is the message people need to hear. What does it mean, the gospel of God? What is it? Does it mean, oh yeah, God's up there in heaven somewhere, he's ruling over all of us, and we just, one of these days, we're all going to go to be with him, right? That's what some people seem to preach, right? Is that the gospel? Not according to the rest of the scriptures. The gospel is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look there for a second. And what does it say? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. See, this is the gospel. By which also you are saved. Okay. This is the gospel of salvation, right? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, make sure you've got it straight, right? Unless you have believed in vain. Are you serious? Have you really received the gospel, the good news of salvation? And then he goes on to explain what it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, right? So what is the gospel? The gospel is what saves us from our sins. So then, it's not true that God is up there ready to receive everybody. Well, he is ready, but there's conditions, right? And what is it? That Christ had to come down to this earth. We know that. We just had Christmas, right? He came down to earth for the reason of going to the cross of Calvary and dying for our sins. That's interesting. Isn't it? He died for my sins. He died for your sins. And he will forgive us of our sins if we will put our faith and trust in him. He says he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophecies. And that he was buried, he arose again, and he was seen afterwards. And he's still around. He's coming again, right? And this is what it's all about, the gospel of God. I have some notes here talking about this, the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for the sins of the world. That he was raised from the dead for our justification. And that by him all that believe are justified from all things. It's described in many different ways in the Bible. It's called the gospel of God. We just saw that. And because it originates in his love. It comes from God. This is the good news from God. It's the gospel of Christ because it flows from his sacrifice. And he alone is the object of our faith. There's no one else to look to find the good news of salvation. It's the gospel of the grace of God because it saves those whom the law curses. You know, the law is a curse, isn't it? Huh? We can't keep it. But he has saved us from our sins by his grace and by his mercy. It's the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory, because it concerns him who is in the glory and who is bringing many sons to glory. That's what it's all about. It's the gospel of our salvation because it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. See, it's open to anyone who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of the uncircumcision because it saves wholly apart from forms and ordinances. We don't have to go through any rituals. We simply believe. It's the gospel of peace because through Christ it makes peace between the sinner and God. And it imparts the inner peace that we need so desperately. So, the wonderful gospel. The gospel of God. And notice Paul's writing here to these believers. Here down in verse 7, he says, to all that be in Rome. I was reading about that this week. It says, There was no organized church as such. We don't know who started the church in Rome. Some people say it was Peter, but Paul never mentions Peter in the book of Romans. He doesn't say anything about say hello to Peter. You know, he doesn't say anything about him. I don't think Peter was ever there. But at any rate, he says to all that be in Rome. So these were believers. It talks about it over there in the day of Pentecost, you remember, that there were certain strangers from Rome that were present at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And maybe these are the ones that went back and propagated the gospel to others and started these various groups there in Rome. So Paul's writing to them, and he says who they are, the beloved of God. Isn't that a beautiful expression? You say, well, I thought God loves everybody, doesn't he? He does. He loves everybody, but he has a special love for those who yield themselves to him, those who are his people. These are the beloved of God. And we, I think, fit into that category. You know, not that we're anything special, but God loves us because we love him, right? Because we have a special relationship with him. Beloved of God, called saints. Saints. Those are the ones that are set apart and sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. We are saints. And not continuing on in sin. Saints are supposed to be holy, right? Well, how could you be holy? Well, God says be holy. Be holy as I am holy, right? What are we going to do with that? Anyway, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, right? That's what makes us different. It's not because of who we are or anything special about us, or, you know. It's the Spirit of God that comes in and makes us saints. We are saints. We are set apart and the children of God by faith, called to be saints, separated from sin, separated unto God. That's the way it's supposed to be. Believers are called to be saints and are expected to live righteously. You know? And that's the way it goes. So Paul's greeting, notice his greeting here in verse 7. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving this special greeting. The Greeks always used the word grace in their greeting. The Hebrews used their word peace, shalom, right? So he's giving the double greeting here to these believers there in Rome and delivering the message that came to him from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something important to listen to. And then he goes on. In verse 8, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Rome was the center of things, wasn't it? It was the hub around everything else. And these people, these believers, he says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. People, everywhere I go, I hear about the Christians there in Rome that are doing such a wonderful work for God. Your faith. Your faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and standing true to him. And so here Paul says, I thank God for you. He's and for your faith. That is the most important thing, isn't it? You know, that's where it all begins. We have to place our faith and trust in Christ. until you do that, you can't get anywhere, can you? That's it. And then your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. How do you think that happened? They must have expressed that faith somehow. I think they would have to. You know, if they just stayed at home and never told anybody anything, then how would they know what they believed? The only way people are going to know what we believe is by our telling them, right? That's what it's all about. And he says here, I'm so thankful that you are willing to speak forth that which you believe, and that people all over the world are influenced by your faith. You see? What a wonderful blessing that is. And he goes on, verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul's talking about these people that he had never met, and yet were so influenced by their faith that he prayed for them continually. You know? And this is something that each and every one of us has the opportunity and the privilege to do. It's to pray for one another. Right? That's what Paul did. I hate to see his prayer list. He must have had a journal. What do you think? Because he was always praying for so many different people. And I'm not sure how he kept up with all of it. It's a privilege that we have to pray for one another. Pray that God might use each one of us for his glory and meet the need of each one, and that God's will would be accomplished through it all. Making requests, he says. One of my requests is that I might be able to come to see you. I've been wanting to for a long time. He says, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now Paul, I don't think, when he started the book of Romans there in Corinth, I don't think he was thinking about that shipwreck that he had on his way as a prisoner to go to Rome. Here he's thinking about a prosperous journey. He had high hopes, as they say, right? He had a dream. He's going to go visit these people. Going to have a prosperous journey by the will of God. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. He says, I've just got this longing in my heart to be able to share with you the truths that God has given to me. And that's what I want to do. I want us to have a wonderful time together. Speaks in verse 12 of the mutual faith, both of you and me, that we might be comforted together, you know, thinking about all that we have in Christ should bring comfort to our hearts, right? And this is what he's saying, a mutual faith. What he believed and what they believed meshed together, that they might be able to rejoice in all that Jesus meant to them, right? And that's the way we should be. Have our mutual faith. He goes on in verse 13, he says, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. I want you to know something, in other words, he says, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you. This was my heart's desire. I wanted to come and see you. But so far, I've been hindered. I haven't been able to do it. One thing after another. You know, Paul was a busy man. Traveling about here, there, and yonder, and he just couldn't get there. So he says, I want to come to see you so that I might have some fruit among you, just like among the other Gentiles. Now, Paul, well, he wrote, what, 12 or 13 epistles? He traveled all over the empire and reached and established so many different churches. What a wonderful ministry he had. And yet he said, I just haven't been able to get there. I can't do it. And he goes on to explain his situation. There's three things here, he says. I have one to underline in my Bible. First of all, he says, I am debtor. He says, I am ready. And I am not ashamed. Three things Paul here is giving his testimony. He says, I realize that I have a debt to pay, both to the Greeks, the educated, sophisticated people, and to the barbarians, the lower class, those that are looked down upon. I have a debt to pay to both of them, all of these people. In other words, both to the wise and to the unwise. He says, this is my debt. I have a debt to pay. He says in another place later on, owe no man anything but to love one another. Right? That's what he's talking about here. He has a love for people, for his own people, the Jewish people, and for all the Gentile people. He said, I have a debt to pay, and I'm ready to do it. Verse 15. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. See, he had never been there before. He says, I've preached many places. I've delivered the gospel, the good news. But I've never been able to get to Rome yet. But now I'm ready. I'm ready to come and proclaim the gospel of Christ to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know, I guess there was a lot of shame associated with the cross, right? People, the Apostle Peter, he at one point, he wasn't ready to stand up for Christ, was he? And there was so much confusion and all that about it, but Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? Whoever it is, no matter what, this is the one way of salvation. There is no other. And Paul says, for that reason, I'm not ashamed to proclaim that message because people need to be saved. They need to believe. They need to turn from their sin and turn to God. And he says, we preach both to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You look at the life of the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, first thing he did was go to the synagogue and preach to the Jew. He had a ready audience there. And when they kicked him out, he went to the others, right? And proclaimed the gospel, both to the Jew and to the Greek. And each and every one needs it, you know. We all need the same message. And the same method of salvation is for each and every one. The last verse here, verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith. All the way through. Right? It's the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. And it's only by faith that we receive it. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here he's quoting from Habakkuk. And there's, I think, four different places that this appears in the scriptures. Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38, and here in Romans 1. So this is a very important concept. The righteous one shall live by faith. You see? We are saved by faith, right? When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So from then on, what are we supposed to do? We live by faith. Walking with him day by day, right? And he says the just shall live by his faith. Keep that before us that we might know that he is always, he's always there. The Lord is faithful. And we put our faith and trust in him for salvation, yes, but also for our daily life. And walk in, in fellowship with him. Excuse me. So faith is not the mere intellectual receptance of truth, but it expresses a relationship with God of trust, submission, and love. The just shall live by faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we walk by faith day by day. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts this morning. We pray that each one of us will be encouraged and strengthened as we seek to live for you in this world in which we find ourselves, that we might be faithful to you in every way. Bless now as we have the communion service together. We pray that we will remember in a very special way our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us on the cross. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.